The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Awesome. Thanks, Mark, for leading us. And thank you for worshiping him. We're going to keep worshiping him as part of our experience this morning of worship is to go to his word. So let's look at his word now in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 6. I'm reading verses 10 to 20 out of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It was a church that he had pastored for 2.5-3 years. It was the longest pastorate of his traveling ministry. He was there longer than he was anywhere else. So this church really is special to him. And he is writing to them now, later, after he's already been, he's pastored there and left, and he's writing back to them. He's in prison, writing back to them. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he begins to conclude his letter. We're really reading the final part of his letter. In fact, the verse 10 begins with the word finally, right? The word that when I was a kid, I always listened for when the preacher was preaching. Because when he said finally, I knew it was almost over, right? So I know you don't do that, but I did when I was a kid. But chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're about to enter into, as I was mentioning during the welcome time, we're about to enter into a really exciting period in our church's history. We are, I believe, as a church at a crossroads. And this church at that crossroads, this church has been at that crossroads many times before. Next year in 2015, we already have some folks working on this. We're celebrating 150 years as a church, 150 years in this community. I don't think any of you were around 150 years ago when they started the church, but that's an incredible legacy. And through those 150 years, every so often this church has come, as a body of believers, has come to a crossroads in their life as a church to say, we're either going to go this way or that way. And this church has really come to a crossroads and said, we want to do something bold and something magnificent and something great for God. We believe that as a church, we still have incredible things to say to this community and to do to serve this community in powerful ways. For some reason that we don't know of, but for some reason, God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, decided to place this church at the corner of Arapahoe and 75, one of the busiest intersections in all of the Dallas Metroplex, right on the artery, the north-south artery of Dallas. And so this church has incredible things yet to do and to say. And so we have this kind of bold and big vision for our future. And what I want to say this morning, as we begin to look at that and prepare for that, I told you starting next week, we're going to kind of be preparing ourselves spiritually. But before we do that, before we enter into this incredible, wonderful journey, I want to say that whenever a church family decides to do something big and bold and different and out of the box, something magnificent, something that they could never do in their own strength, whenever a church decides to do that, it is a great and exciting time, but it is also a difficult time spiritually because that church will undergo spiritual attack because the enemy will come against that church because he doesn't want it to happen, you see. And so what I want us to do today, as we begin looking at that journey, I want us as a church family to begin to prepare ourselves spiritually for the spiritual battles that I believe will be coming to us as a church. Paul, at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, and really in the letter itself, Paul's letter to the Ephesians itself is a dissertation. It is a brilliant exposition, if you will, of what it means to live the Christian life. If you want to know what it's like or what it's to be to live the Christian life, read Ephesians chapter 1 through 5 and even into part of 6, where Paul exposes, he reveals the Christian life. But then as he wraps the letter up at the very end, he pauses a moment to say, now let me remind you, everything that I've been teaching you in this letter about how to live the Christian life, he says, you have to remember that that Christian life I've been teaching you, chapters 1 through 5, Ephesians, is to be lived out in a world that is ruled by a hostile power and hostile powers. That is to say, what Paul wants to remind the Ephesians at the very end of the letter, what he wants to remind them is that they are going to be living out their Christian lives in hostile territory, in a hostile environment, if you will. And so what he does is he uses a war metaphor for how the Christian is supposed to confront that. He uses war as a metaphor. Now, unfortunately, war is a familiar experience to most human beings who have lived throughout human history. Because unfortunately, there has rarely been a time in human history when human beings have not experienced war. We pray for a future where that will not be the case, but the 20th century doesn't give us a lot of hope about that. We talked about that last week, right? So Paul is using this very familiar term, this familiar terminology as a metaphor for the battles that Christians face in their spiritual lives. And every nation and every tribe throughout history, because war has been, unfortunately, so present, every nation, every tribe, every people group in human history has developed their ways of calling their people to battle, to war. Whether it's the ancient trumpets or the war drums or the cavalry bugle or the warning sirens, or the draft registration card. I'll never forget getting mine in the mail at 18. It was a sobering moment, even though in 1979 there was no war going on, I was still scared. I get the card, I register, I fill it out, I take it to the post office. Now they can come get me if they want to for war. Sobering moment. This call, as a nation calls its men and women to war, in some ways a terrible, horrifying moment. But Paul says in the spiritual world, there is this clarion call too. There is this warning siren or this draft registration card or this trumpet call, this cavalry bugle that also calls us to this war. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. And as the church moves to undertake something big and bold and incredible, something magnificent, something bigger than itself, anytime a church begins to do that, there will be this spiritual attack that comes against it. And Paul is saying, the church, you must be prepared to fight this spiritual battle. Now, before I say anything else, I want to clarify something. In verse 12, Paul makes it very clear. And Paul wants to be clear, and I want to be clear as well. In verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, Paul makes it clear that our battle, our fight, if you will, is not against people. Not against people. That the enemy, he says, what does he say? Verse 12, read it. He says, verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Not against people. Human beings, other human beings. There is no human being on the face of the earth for whom we can say our battle is against them. It's not against human beings. He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying principalities, powers, rulers in this dark world. What he's saying is he's talking about this spiritual heavenly realm, spiritual forces that are against us. Evil spiritual forces, not people, but evil spiritual forces in this world that are working against us. Now remember, if you're the type of person, you know, who has to have everything explained and you don't going to believe anything if you can't see it and prove it and all that kind of thing, then hey, you know, God bless you, that's okay, but you're going to miss an entire piece of the Christian life. I mean, you're going to miss it completely, because at the end of this, Paul asked for our prayers at the end of this verse, we read it. He asked for our prayers so that he can explain or make clear the mysteries of the gospel. There is a mystery about our faith. There is a mystery about the spiritual life. There are things about God you cannot explain and you cannot fathom and you cannot prove. You cannot walk around God taking pictures and explain and expect to know everything there is to know about God. That wouldn't be God if you could do that. And so there is this mystery side of it. There are these spiritual forces that are going to come against us. But what I want to make clear as we go into this process as a church family is that I'm not preaching a sermon to say that if anybody is against this, that they're the enemy. People are not the enemies. And there may be people who stand up, you know, in this process to say, Pastor Ellis or church leaders, I think I'm against this, I think this is wrong, and they give their reasons. That person is not the enemy. They're our brother or sister in Christ. In fact, God may be speaking to them to tell us something important that we should listen to. So we want to listen to every voice in our church, every person in our church who feels the need to be heard, should be heard, because they are not the enemy. Even if they disagree with the direction we're going, they're not the enemy. Paul makes it clear, okay? They're not the enemy. People out there in the world who disagree with us, people who have different views about the way things should be, people who have different faith views about who God is, okay? We can have debate with them, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Paul makes it clear the enemy is in the spirit world. And the call to battle is not to do battle with the people out in the world who disagree with us. The call to do battle is not a call to go beat up someone because they believe differently than we believe. Please don't do that. The call to do battle, the war metaphor here, is a spiritual battle against spiritual powers. And it begins, the clarion call, the call to arms, is verse 10. And if you want to look at verse 10 with me, we're going to tear that verse apart to look at the call. This is Paul calling the Ephesians to battle. Verse 10, he says, finally, be strong. It begins with this command to be strong. So the command to be strong is not an option in the Christian life. There are parts of the Christ life that are not an option, okay? Obedience is not an option. Faith is not an option. Service is not an option. Because to have faith in Christ, to obey Christ, to serve Christ, that's the definition of being a Christ follower. It's not an option. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of your DNA if you are a Christ follower, to have faith in Christ, to obey Christ, and to serve Christ. This is part of your DNA. And what Paul is saying is be strong is also a part of that DNA. It is not an option. Now watch this. Now be careful. Watch this. Because I know what you're thinking, right? I'm not always strong. I get it. Neither am I. I flounder on this one. I struggle with this one. I'm not always strong. I just can't always do it. I want to, but I can't. But watch what Paul does here. The second part of this command is that when Paul says be strong, he uses a passive verb. Very important in the Greek. It's a passive verb, which indicates that Paul is saying that this strong that you're supposed to be doesn't come from the inside. It comes from the outside. It's not something you do. It's something that is done to you. That's what the passive verb does in the Greek. It's something that's being done to you. In the Greek, there's a difference between when they're describing something you do and something that's being done to you. They're both verbs, but one is an active verb and the other is a passive verb. And Paul here uses the passive verb, that the strong thing that's being done to you. It's not coming from the inside, you see. In other words, a better way to translate that verb that my Bible translates be strong, a better way to translate that would be strengthened. It's the idea that it's not something you're doing, but something that is being done to you. So that if you're a Christian, you do not have to depend on your own strength. It comes from somewhere else. And that's the second piece. The first is the command, but the second is the supply. He goes into the supply. So the command is be strengthened or be strong. It's not coming from within. It's coming from somewhere outside. Be strong in the Lord, he says. There's the supply. The supply is the Lord. He is our supply. He is our source of strength. And I think that most of us have floundered and struggled and wrestled, all of us, you know, at certain times in our life, and maybe even right now, have floundered and struggled and wrestled with walking our Christian lives. We feel like we fail God, we fail Christ, we fail each other, we fail the church, whatever. We struggle and wrestle with this. And that's a natural part of being a Christian. We all do that. But a part of when we are really wrestling and floundering with our walk with Christ, I think a big part of that is that somewhere along the way, at different times in our lives, we get our supply line cut off. We wander away or we fade away from the one who supplies. It's Jesus who supplies. It's like with your brain. I mean, neuroscientists tell us that we only use a certain percentage of our brain. Now, there's a 10% myth. It's you've probably heard, you know, we only use 10% of our brain. Not true. I've been reading the neuroscience behind it as much as I can, and most neuroscientists say that's a myth. It's not true. We use a lot more than 10% of our brain. It's more like there are portions of our brain that are greatly underused, okay? And some of you know people maybe who use a lot less than other people, okay? I'm not judging that. I'm just saying that most of us in any given day underuse certain parts of our brain. It's there to be used. If we could just tap into it, but we haven't seemed to learn how to fully tap into everything this organ that sits on the top of your head can do, right? We all agree with that. But the same thing happens in the Christ life, where Jesus has been our supply. Jesus, the Bible tells us, has already supplied everything we need. It's like your brain. It's already developed. It's there. Unless you're like, you know, under the age of 20 or so, it's not quite developed yet. But it's fully developed, and everything you need is there. In Jesus, he has already supplied everything you need. What is it that Jesus has supplied? Let me just give you a brief list. Salvation, it's already there. It's there for your taking. It's nothing you can do to earn it. It's there. Jesus has already supplied your salvation. Forgiveness, it's already there. Jesus, you understand what he did on the cross? He forgave you for everything you've ever done, everything you're doing, and everything you ever will do. It's already been forgiven. I mean, when in him, you just can't lose. The supply is already there if you'll tap into it. Forgiveness, access to God, God's love. He supplies God's love. The Holy Spirit, right? Which is the power. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I've heard a couple people, at least a few people believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe this mystery of God, that he gives us his Spirit, invades our lives. We believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's already there for us. Peace. He gives us peace. He provides provision. Resurrection. It's already there. It's already been supplied. You understand? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. And the word there literally is new creature, a new kind of living, breathing thing, a new kind of creation. He or she is a new creature. The old creature is gone. Thank you, Jesus. And the new has come. He is a new creature. So if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation, a new kind of creature. And a new kind of creature needs a new supply line. New supplies. The old supplies won't do anymore. It's new supplies. And it's not the same supplies you had before you were a Christian. And they're not certainly not the same supplies that the world offers. Okay? What the world will say to you is you just need to try harder. All right. If you're experiencing failure, if you're struggling, you know, go to a Tony Robbins thing or whatever and just get more inspiration. Just try harder. More effort, more discipline, more skills, more talent. These are the things you need. More perseverance, more courage, just more of whatever's already inside of you, just more. You just need to try harder. You see, the world will tell you to try harder. The Bible says try Jesus. Try Jesus. Now, all those things I mentioned are great things. Courage and effort and discipline and all those things. Skill, talent. Those are all great things. But if you're a Christian, you understand that those things will only take you so far. And that at a certain point, you have to let go and let God. And at a certain point, God will take all those things, talent and skills and effort and discipline and hard work. He will take all those things, perseverance. He'll take all those things in you, that are in you, and he will elevate them to a level where you could never go on your own strength, no matter how hard you try. No matter how, you can't try hard enough to get there. It's impossible. See, it's not that the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible without the supply. Be strong, and you, I know you sit there saying, fat chance, you know. Be strong in the Lord. And then he gives us this strategy. How are we going to do it? In his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10. And in his mighty power, there's the strategy, we're going to do it in his mighty power. Well, you say, how do you tap into the strategy? How do you tap into his mighty power? There's two steps, and I'm going to tell you two very simple steps, but not easy to do. They're simple to understand, but not easy to do. And this is the strategy. If you can go to the next slide. Thank you, strategy. There we go. Okay, thank you. Two steps. And I'm telling you, I don't have time to go into all the biblical background on this, but if you can look at Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Peter, Paul, John, Jesus, go all the way through. And these two steps, you see it in their lives again and again and again. This is a no-fail way to tap into the mighty power of God. It works every single time. It's two steps, and it works every single time. You'll be tapped into the mighty power of God. You want to hear what they are? Okay, come back next week, and I'll tell you what they are. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. They're already on the slide, so I have to tell you what they are. I was trying to get you to come back next week. See the little trick there? Two steps, very simple. One, prayer. Step number one is prayer. And step number two is obedience. When you do these two things in your life, I promise you it works every single time. The mighty power of God will invade your life. You pray, it means you talk to God. And you talk to him, and you talk to him, and you talk to him because you love him. Not because you're in trouble, but because you love him. You talk to him, and you listen to him. And prayer is a two-way street. It's a talking to God. It's a conversation. It's a talking to God and a listening. How many of you have ever had a friend who always talked always about themselves and their problems, and they never let you get a word in edgewise? I mean, you have a friend like that, that they just talk and talk and talk and talk, and it's usually about themselves, and they never stop to listen, right? Well, I mean, that person probably doesn't stay your friend for very long, right? Or anybody's friend for very long, because you get tired of that. Well, sometimes I think maybe God feels that way about us, right? Where we talk and talk and tell him all of our problems, all of our problems, all of our problems, and we don't stop long enough to listen to him talk back to us. Prayer is a two-way street. So you talk to God and you listen to God, and God speaks to you in that still, small voice inside. Not audible, necessarily. If God speaks audibly, that happens every once in a while in history. the biblical history. So if God speaks audibly to you, you come talk to me. We'll do a psychological test first. And then if you pass that, then maybe it's God talking to you, okay? But it's most often, it's in that still, small voice inside. He speaks to you. And when he speaks to you, you obey. You just do it. So you talk to him, and he tells you, I want you to go, and I want you to do this, and you go and do it. And then you pray some more, and he says, now I want you to go, and I want you to do this, and you go and do it. And you pray, and he says, if you'll do this, it'll help you. So you do that. You pray, and you obey. You pray, and you obey. You pray, and you obey. And I'm telling you, it works every time. The mighty power of God begins to work in your life. I mean, in powerful, powerful ways. You pray, and you obey. So we have a command, we have a supply, and we have a strategy. And then finally, at the very end, he gives us the tools. And this is a real familiar passage. You've all kind of been through them, I'm sure. He's describing the armor of God. So if you can just picture, you know, it's like Iron Man, you know, right? And all the armor comes on, and he's like invincible because he's Iron Man. And he's very cool. But he's also invincible because he has the armor. And so he's trying to describe this armor that you're supposed to put on that is designed to protect you from the evil spiritual forces in the world. Not from other people, but from the evil spiritual forces in the world. And he describes them. I'm not going to belabor them because you've all heard them, but the belt of truth in ancient warfare, the belt, it was a leather belt, usually with some kind of metal in it. It protected, but it also gave them mobility because they wore kind of skirt-like outfits and they were able to pull it up with the belt and be able to run better. But it was also, interestingly enough, an identification piece for each soldier. The belt was like the dog tags of modern day warfare. It identified who they were. The spirit, the belt of truth, the truth, it identifies you. I know who you are because of truth. Truth in your life, truth in mine. I know who you are. Belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is just simply a fancy word for right relationship with God. And it protects the heart. A right relationship with God protects the heart. The shoes of peace mean mobility. In fact, believe it or not, the most important piece of paraphernalia that any soldier had in ancient warfare were their shoes. Because armies would march hundreds of miles to meet the enemy. And if they didn't have shoes, if they didn't have the right shoes, and the enemy would put all kinds of things in the way that if they stepped on them, many soldiers went to the wayside because they stepped on a stick that had been put there by the enemy that was designed to go into their feet and the foot would become infected, they would become lame, they couldn't walk anymore. The shoes were extremely important. It gave them mobility. He says that it helped an army move forward. And without the shoes, the army could not move forward. And he says that's peace, the peace of God. We cannot move forward without the peace of God. The peace that only God can give us, that we're moving in the right direction. Shoes of peace. Shield of faith, he says himself, was meant to... Faith means going to God when you're tempted. He says the fiery arrows of the evil one, they protect us from the temptations of God. Why is it that when you go to pray, right, and you want to pray, you want to talk to God, and so you go to do that, and your mind starts to wander, right? And you start to thinking of the grocery list or the study list or the books you need to read or the things you need to do for the kids. And your mind starts to think of all these things you need to do, of what else. And your mind gets distracted when you sit down to try and pray. And so you sit down and start to pray, and maybe you start for a few minutes, and you realize, oh, I've got to do something else, and it's more important. So you go, it's more urgent. So you go to do that. Why do you think that happens? It's the temptation that when you're sitting down to do something that is important to God, things are going to try to pull you away. And he says the shield of faith protects you from that temptation. The helmet of salvation, the helmet actually protected them from a very important weapon called the broadsword. The broadsword was not as much a sword for stabbing or cutting. It could do that, but the broadsword was almost like, it was more like a bat. And they would hold it, had a huge handle, they would hold it, and as they were coming along on a horse, they would swing by and they would just clobber people in the head with it, with really the broadside of it, and it was more of a bat, and it would knock you out, kill you if they hit you the right way. And the helmet protected the soldiers from that blow to the head It protected them, I think in Paul's metaphor, from discouragement, from being knocked out of the race, from being knocked down with discouragement. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive tool, and he identifies it as the Word of God, that God's Word is the word with which, the only offensive tool with which you fight against the spiritual attacks that are against you, fight with the Word of God. It's no accident or coincidence that when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, that he responded how? He responded with the Word of God every single time, every single temptation. He would quote the Word of God back to Satan, because this is the only offensive tool, and it is the most powerful of all the tools. So we have truth and a good heart, peace, faith, encouragement, powerful Word of God, and nothing can stop us. The Christian faith, living the Christian faith, is not hard. It's absolutely impossible. And without the armor of God, without the presence of God, without the supply of God, you know, where Jesus says, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, then you will bear fruit, you'll live. If you're cut off from me, you wither and you die. And then Jesus says, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing. We have a journey ahead as a church and as a church family that for me, I believe is going to be an exciting journey. I want you, as you leave here, go look at the floor model. It's some of the things God has planned for us. There are brochures that will tell you even more. You can grab one of those brochures if you haven't already. And in coming weeks, I'll be preaching sermons about the bigger vision, not just about buildings, but about missions and about service and about the impact we want to make in this community, about loving people right where they are, unconditional love, no matter what they look like, no matter what they believe, no matter where they come from, no matter where they've been, no matter where they are, no matter how low they have sunk, no matter what they're going through, that we're going to love them right where they are, exactly the way they are. We're going to love them and let Jesus make a difference in their lives. And so it's a bigger vision than just buildings and facilities. And I'm going to be sharing that over the coming weeks. I'm very excited about that. But there's a couple things I want you to do in preparation. A couple of things I'm going to be asking you to do again and again over the next number of weeks. And I just want to leave two of them with you right now. The first is I'm going to ask you to pray. Remember how we get into the mighty power of the Lord is prayer and obedience. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. So I'm going to ask you to pray. And we're going to have a concerted effort over the next 8 weeks. Starting next week, we're going to have a concerted effort to remind you every week and throughout the weeks to pray. Next week, as you leave the sanctuary, you're going to be given prayer calendars that will help you through the whole 8 weeks know how to pray and remind you to pray, that you can flip every day, every week, a calendar. We're going to have a prayer vigil in our church, a 7-day prayer vigil right around Easter time, from the Wednesday before Easter to the Wednesday after Easter, where we're going to divide up the day into 30-minute shifts, 16 hours a day, every day for 7 days. And you're going to sign up for a 30-minute shift. And what we're asking you to do is that shift that you signed up for that 30 minutes, wherever you are, you don't have to come to the church, but wherever you are, you're making a commitment to pray for 30 minutes for your church. And we're going to give you a prayer guide to lead you how to pray for that 30 minutes and what to pray for. So that for 7 days, 16 hours a day, right around Easter, our church, we're all going to be praying. And these are all just efforts to really get you serious about praying, because I believe with all my heart that if you'll just talk to God, if you'll just pray to Him, that He will tell you what to do. He will tell you, all of us, He will tell me, He will tell each of us what our part is in the vision, in the dream, in the plans. And then if we just obey whatever He says, if we just obey that, then we cannot fail. We absolutely cannot fail His mighty power. So the first thing is that we'll ask you to pray. And the other second thing is we'll ask you to see. To see the vision, and that's a series of sermons we're going to be preaching about the vision, but also the model out there, and then pictures that will be coming, videos. We'll do a video flight-through tour of the new facilities that will be digitally created. And so you'll be able to see the big vision, the bigger vision of what God wants to do in the life of our church. So we want you, over the next 8 weeks, we want you to pray, and we want you to see. That's it. listen to God. And at some point, 8 weeks from now or so, we're going to ask you, what has God told you? Now, obey. And we will see the power of God in our church. I'm very excited, and I'm glad that you're going to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for this church family that you have given us and for the way you have blessed us as a church family. I constantly stand amazed at all that you're doing in the life of this church, in this community, in our lives. We thank you, Father. We recognize that without you, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we thank you for doing all these things in us and through us and with us. And we pray now that you would just begin now even to strengthen us. Help us to be strengthened in the power and the might of the Lord. Help us to be strengthened in our prayer life, in our relationship with you, Father. That's all we want. We just want to be in relationship with you. We want to love you and to know your love for us. And so help us, Father, to be strengthened. Help us to pray. Help us to talk to you every day. Help us to hear your voice deep inside. Help us to live for you.